This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're so grateful that you're here, and we pray that God will bless you by drawing you closer to Jesus. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today's message is the second in a series called Behold, I Am Making All Things New. When we think about new things, we usually focus on, well, things. A new job, a new car, a new house, or even a new family or new member of a family. Often these things are new because they are a new item like one we had before. But God focuses on making us new. He often talks about doing a new thing that has never been done. His word is full of examples of him doing a brand new thing. It is also full of promises about him making us brand new. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, behold, I'm making everything new. Number two, let me read our central text passage from last week in our brand new year series that will last for the rest of this month, probably. Don't laugh. That's the plan. 2 Corinthians 5:15, here it is. He died for everyone, Jesus, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. All has become new. This is huge. It's a massive topic, and we'll study it. We'll come back to it again, and there's no mistake that I put a butterfly up here because Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually uses the word metamorph in Romans 12:2 to describe this process, from which we get obviously the word metamorphosis, that whole idea of changing from a worm to a butterfly. So let me ask some probing personal questions to start us out here this morning, and these are kind of tough. I've modified some questions that I asked a couple of years ago. A large number of you came to me after church last Sunday, and you said that these sermons, or at least the one last Sunday, was personally convicting to you. And you say, I needed it, and I'm saying, yep, me too. In fact, I need you to know that I wrote this sermon today for me. I wrote it for myself and what God is nudging me about. And you just kind of get the overflow of what God has been saying to me personally. So these questions are for me. You get them too, but they're probing. They're a very personal question. Number one, if you knew you would not fail spiritually, what would you believe God to change about you this year? If you knew it would happen, what would you believe him to change? Number two, if you knew you could lay down a harmful habit that has bound up your life for years, what would you ask God to take away? What? Number three, if you knew that attitudes and reactions that have ruled your personality could be transformed into totally new attitudes and reactions, would you be willing to trust God for a brand new 2023 you this year? And number four, I told you, these are heavy because they're heavy, yes? Number four, if there are things in your present life that still look like your old sinful nature, and those were to fall away, be gone, and you were to be recreated into a new nature that reflected God in holiness and righteousness, and I'm not making that sentence up, that we just read about, the new creation, And you're going to see, this is a phrase that's common in Scripture. Being recreated into a new nature that reflects God in holiness and righteousness. If that were true for you this year that you're now in, what exactly would the new you look like if the old you slipped away and was replaced by the new? I told you I went back last week and I pulled every passage in the Bible that uses the word new again, took some time to do it, over 500 passages, 86 pages. And then trim that down to 12 pages of intense, condensed passages that use the word new. But by comparison, the word in the Bible for grace, the Greek word in the Bible for grace, is used only 95 times. And we all know that grace is a huge topic in the Bible. It's kind of a basis of for all of your salvation. It's a basis for Christianity 95 times. In contrast, the word new, as it relates to God's desire to forgive you and wash you and cleanse the old sinful you away and replace the old sinful you with a brand new righteous you, is used far more often, far, far more often than the word for grace. This subject really matters to God. This is a big deal. And in fact, he wants it to sink into our soul. He wants it to sink into my soul. That's why I'm preaching it. I showed you just a handful. I showed you two last week from Romans. This is 5:18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Jesus Christ, one act of righteousness brings right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Everyone who believes, of course. 6:4 of Romans, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. That's just two from Romans, but then we could just go on through the epistles, and I'm gonna pop four up here real fast from 1 Corinthians 15:22. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, so everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ will be given new life. Here's 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Try Galatians 6:15. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. See the phrase? You see it? It's a theme. It doesn't stop. It just keeps working its way through the New Testament. Colossians 2:12. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized. With him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You can see the theme. If it's a bit hard for us to grasp what God means by these phrases, raised to new life, transformed into a new creation. Imagine what it was like for the first century people who were just barely removed, just years removed, maybe months removed, maybe weeks removed from paganism. I mean, these guys all were saved from paganism, and I've often used stories about the Philippians and the Corinthians, of course, who were pretty bad people, but there's no better example than the Ephesians. I've used it a lot, but it's such a good example because it shows us this distinct difference. So let me just pause there for a little bit with this vivid example. This temple behind me, huge temple in Ephesus, was the largest building in the world at the time, first century, completely plated with gold. The temple to Artemis, Greek or Diana in Roman, Romans called her, the goddess of fertility. Supposedly the goddess of fertility. They would literally sacrifice one child to this goddess so that they could have another. Insanity. But this goddess of fertility, this place here was the place that people came from all over the world and went up those stairs and down inside, down into the lower portions of that building to take part in the most debauched, sinful, perverted actions, all of it in the name of worshiping their idol. We talked today about the horrors, and certainly it is true, of children being abducted in human trafficking with all that would come after that. It's so horrifying we can't even let ourselves think about it. But that was not only legal in Ephesus, it was part of their worship in that building in Ephesus. They had an old meteorite down here in the base of the building that had fallen. They built the building around it. And they would bow down to that meteorite as the fallen goddess Artemis. But it wasn't the meteorite that attracted people to come from all over the world, which they did. It was the horrifying sexual perversions that they were allowed to do inside of that building, all in the name of worshiping their gods. Now understand, the people that Paul ministered to then for 3.5 years of his life in Ephesus, and then eventually wrote back a letter to them that's in your Bible called Ephesians, where he called them saints, the saints in Ephesus. Those people, the men at least of those people, used to walk up those steps into that awful place and do things that we wouldn't even want to talk about now. And eventually, history tells us 50,000 of the 250,000 people that made up that city, 50,000 of those people eventually would turn to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, would stop walking up those steps into that temple. They would stop viewing the massive stone carvings that made up the portico in that temple, which we would not put in this portico out here, or even show up here on the screen. They would stop kneeling in front of the meteorite that was supposedly the goddess, Artemis, fallen from heaven. And they would stop worshiping idols altogether and turn to the one true creator. 50,000, one-fifth of the city eventually turned to God. Why? Why? Why did they change? And the answer is because they were redeemed and their forgiveness and cleansing made them new creations in Christ Jesus. They didn't become new confessing their sins, having their sins forgiven, and then turn around and go right back to the same perverted lifestyle. That's not what they did. Or maybe some did, but not the majority. You can imagine that when Ephesian Eddie, let's call him, Ephesian Eddie came to the meeting hall that Paul held there, not too far from that building that we were looking at. Ephesian Eddie shows up and is convicted of his need. Convicted that he's a sinner, bad one, in fact. And he turns his life over to Jesus, and his fellow believers would have spent a lot of time talking to him about the transformation that they all had experienced from the awful people they used to be. And they would tell him that newness of life is not meant to go back to the same old sexually perverted lives that they all had been living. New means new. New means new, they would tell him. So to truly understand what those first century people came to understand about life change, and it's a big deal. Life change for them was a huge deal, maybe huger than we tend to think about it. We have to know the history of the Bible. We have to understand where this whole new thing came from. If you understand the newness that's described in Scripture, you'll understand what it means to you today. In 2023, it will start to make perfect sense to you. And that's the advantage of pulling all of the verses and laying them all out. You don't have to do it. I already did it. And laying them all out and seeing this progression of thought that goes on from the very beginning of Genesis when it uses the word right up until Paul and Jesus begin to use the word in the New Testament. But I can tuck all of the Old Testament into just a few minutes using three important passages of Scripture that we'll put up here on the screen. As I said last week, the word new was not much part of the Old Testament God followers' daily vocabulary for the first 3,400 years. They didn't talk about new. Oh, they talked about new moons and new feasts and new harvests and new Sabbaths. Things like that were new. But really, it was the same old things hashed over and over, same thing they experienced last year and the year before and the year before. Nobody taught anything about newness of heart, newness on the inside, changing the old Jew into somebody brand new. And the people would come and they would offer an animal as a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was supposed to atone or cover their sins, and it did. And then they would go back home and they would live the same kind of lives because nothing had really changed on the inside. And then the next year they would bring another animal, or the next month, or however often they were going to offer their sin sacrifice, and they would bring yet another nice, innocent animal. And then they would go back home and they would live the same way until the next sacrifice was due. And it occurred to me this week that in modern times, if we come to God often and confess, and many of you come from, actually quite a number of you come from traditions where you would come before, say, a priest often over and over again and confess your sins week after week and then go back home, and yet nothing had changed on the inside. You're just kind of the same person, you're just confessing your sins over and over again. And it occurred to me that if we live like that today, we are actually little different than the Israelites in the Old Testament. We're kind of doing the same thing the same way, nothing has changed on the inside. And these people didn't know anything about the raised to new life, transformed into a new creation scriptures that we're looking at. They didn't know anything about it. This was all brand spanking new to them. It was at the exact moment in time that Israel had gotten themselves in such deep spiritual weeds. And that's the kind of the middle story of the Old Testament. They were so deep in by consistently opposing God that they were now going to be scattered into captivity all over the world. It was that exact moment in time that God first explodes the word new into their mind. They finally got something. It comes from their great trusted prophet, Isaiah, the one they called the greatest prophet. He's also the guy, by the way, that kept warning them, if you keep going down this trail, if you keep going down this slide towards sin, you will find yourself in a very, very bad place. He's also the guy that told them that coming was a virgin-born Savior who would be Emmanuel, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. We just spent 4 or 5 weeks talking about that. But watch this. This is one we don't normally see. This is Isaiah chapter 11, and finally he brings the word new in a new way. And he says, 11:1, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. What a way to describe what's getting ready to happen to the Israelites that would be new. This would be new. This wouldn't be the old new hashed over. Some people mistakenly teach, in my opinion, of course, that we don't see God's grace extended in the Old Testament. And I would say to that, oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. I had to write a 25-page paper in seminary on the grace of God in the Old Testament. It's there. It's there. In fact, all of these prophecies come just as the 10 northern tribes are being scattered. And a few decades before the bottom, the Judah tribes would find themselves hauled off 1,000 miles to the east by Babylon into captivity. And God, to them all, God is graciously shouting to them, I'm not done with you. It's not over. A new branch is going to grow out of an old stump. Isn't that the neatest analogy? I had no intention of putting a picture up here. And then that picture came banging into my egg-shaped head. What an amazing reality, not just prophetical for these wandering children of Israel, but very possibly for us in this room today, or you watching from afar. Imagine that, a broken down stump of a life, and maybe some of you inside are going, oh, a broken down stump of a life, which can grow not just a new shoot, but an entire new tree. Isn't that the neatest picture? Which would eventually perhaps have more fruitfulness than the tree that was there before. That's what God's promising Israel. I'm going to grow a shoot out of the old stump. It was Jesus. But what he would bring, I'm going to grow a shoot out of the old stump. And then he says this from God through Isaiah 43:14, very famous. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sakes, I will send an army against Babylon, forcing the Babylonians to flee in those ships they're so proud of. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. 16, I am the Lord. Oh, we've talked about that before. I am Yahweh. It was like he was signing his name. He does it often in the Old Testament. Bam, this is me. You're talking to me right here. He does this often. Isn't that the neatest phrase? I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned. Their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. Verse 18, but forget all that. Well, he didn't really want them to forget it. He wanted them to remember it, but not make it a priority. This is what they were supposed to make a priority. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers through the dry wasteland. I'm always trying to get inside the heads of these ancients, always trying to see behind the curtain, trying to understand what they're thinking. What are they thinking right about now? Their families are literally being hauled off into captivity. As this verse is written, families being hauled off into captivity all over the world, and God says, I'm about to do something new. Do you see it? Nope, don't see it. Fred, you see it? Nope. Engelbert, you see it? No, it all looks the same to me. In order to really grab my children's hearts, God says, I'm going to do something dramatically different with my promised covenant to Israel. I'm going to reshape my old covenant with these people, and I'm going to do something entirely new. God says, what? What? He tells us. Jeremiah 31, 31, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel. I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. What new covenant? What are you going to do? How's the old covenant change into the new covenant? Jeremiah tells us, 31, 33, this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In order for my people to enjoy a covenant relationship with me, they're going to have to learn to daily walk in step with my eternal truths. And since they can't seem to walk in my truths from the outside in, I'm going to have to work inside their souls and transform them from the inside out. I will put my instruction deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. See that? A change is happening in Scripture. And we should be starting to see how this is all moving us toward the coming of Jesus. But beyond the coming of Jesus even, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The promise of a new covenant being made spiritually new on the inside that then works its way out to the outside rather than the outside trying to change the inside. And now in 2023, and I'm going to say this one more time, my embracing Jesus' death and resurrection saves me, brings forgiveness for my sin. But if I go right on living with the same old sinful attitudes and actions and reactions that I always had, nothing has really changed about my life. For all practical purposes, I have not moved beyond those poor people living under the old covenant. That's what they did. Lastly, Ezekiel, the third great major prophet, already living over in exile in Susa, Babylon, by the way. He was already gone. He'd already been hauled off, along with Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're all over there at the same time in Susa, the capital. And Ezekiel's writing by the Tibar River. We're told right where he sat and wrote. That's kind of a neat thing. Ezekiel 18:31, put all your rebellion behind you. Find yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Okay, where, Mr. Prophet Man? Where do we find that? He tells you as he continues writing by the river, 36:26 of Ezekiel, I, God, will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. Kadash Ruah. It's just such a neat thing. That's the word for new, but the word for ruach, roll your H, ruach. Ruach is the same word for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I will give you a new spirit. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you, God, I will give you a tender, responsive heart. I'll do that, God says. I'll change you on the inside. And it was still 600 years before Jesus would be born. The Israelites must have thought about this a lot. What's that mean? What's that mean? They must have discussed this in their meeting. I can see all these scriptures that come out, we read them now. We can't imagine how they labored over them at the time, but I'm quite sure they did this. When is this, I will give you a tender, responsive heart, going to happen? When's it going to happen? God, when's it going to happen? Certainly their imaginations were stoked by Daniel and Amos and Zechariah. I mean, these things all fed in as time went along. But how, watch this, this is what struck me, how they must have longed for what everyone in this room has readily available to them right now as we enter a new year. You have it available. You have it available, and Sam Chess has it available. They were longing for it. If only we could get to the place where something would change on the inside.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today we listen to message 2 from a series titled, Behold, I Make All Things New. In the Old Testament, we read about God raising up a people for Himself. He gives them a covenant of relationship. He gives them a blessing, and He gives them His law. Then we read about a pattern of failure on their part to honor God's gracious gift. There is a cycle of leaving God and returning. But God promises that one day He would change His people so they could obey. We live in that day. If you have questions about the message or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
The promises God makes are huge. You're going to see them here in a second. Far, far bigger than we tend to imagine. The sheer magnitude of the grace God's holding out to you. Here's my grace. The sheer magnitude of what He says He'll give you in 2023. As we think about living out His righteousness in the new year, is huge. Here on the back screen, the famous prayer of Francis of Assisi. Let me just read it. I don't know, some of you may have grown up saying this. Lord, make me an instrument of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. The problem is, if we're praying that prayer or one like it as something I'm going to manufacture, I'm going to sow love. If we think we're going to dig that out from inside of us, we're dead at the starting gate. We're not going to get any distance. And that's the whole point here. God says, these are the characteristics I'm going to put in you with a new spirit and a new heart. I'll put my characteristics inside of you. That's the theme that we'll see in the New Testament. The Old Covenant, all about these people trying to keep 613 laws. Keep them all. Keep all 613 all through the Old Testament. And God's saying, wait a minute. Now I'm going to put my laws, my principle, my nature, my actions, I'm going to put them directly in your heart through the power of my infilling spirit. You'd be surprised how often that is said, even in the Old Testament. Through the power of my infilling spirit, and the newness will increasingly come from the inside out rather from the outside in. You're not going to force yourself to try to keep 613 laws. God's going to do something from the inside that changes you on the outside. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. If you're saying today, I can't possibly be anything more spiritually than I was last year. Can't do it, Sam. Or if I'm saying that today, I can't possibly be anything more spiritually than I was last year. God is saying to you, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And if you're saying today, inside, you're not saying it out loud, if you're saying today, I'm carrying the same old sinful habits into 2023 that I carried into 2022, and I'm almost certainly going to carry the same old sinful habits into 2024 that I just carried into 2023, God is saying, no, you won't. Or at least, no, you don't have to. That's not my plan. That's not what I want for you this year at all. Let me try to make a case of what you're being promised under the new covenant. Short, but a case. It was a huge moment at the Last Supper when Jesus got partway through the meal, the Passover supper, and He held up that third cup. Here we are Luke 22:20, after supper, Jesus took another cup of wine, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. Notice I put the word in there, the Greek word, kine, between God and his people, an agreement, a covenant that confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. When Jesus said those words, held up the cup and said those words, all but the densest disciples would have immediately known that he was fulfilling Jeremiah 31. They would have known. He just completed what was written 600 years ago. Boom, right there on the spot. But then that word starts to explode open through the pages of the rest of the New Testament. And the word used almost all the time is this word kainos on the back wall. This cup is the new covenant. And let me just define it again. I want to do this on purpose. New in kind, in contrast to what previously existed, taking the place of. So the covenant's new. There was one. And notice, let me show you this. Neos means new in time, not having been done yet. Two different words that are often used in the Bible. One looks back, says there was something back there, but it didn't work well. So God has completely replaced it with something new. The other looks forward in time, says that's never existed before, neos. That's not what's used often in this whole area that we're looking at. It's this first word here, in contrast to what previously existed, taking the place of. This cup is the new covenant, Jesus said, between God and his people. This is replacing the old, or at least fulfilling the old. And I want to show you how powerfully these words then work out. As you begin to read more of the New Testament, we English-speaking people in 2023 imagine that this isn't so very important. Don't even bring these stupid Greek words up on the screen. Remember, this is their language. This is what they spoke. When they read this stuff, they were poring over it, saying, what word is used? I need to know what word is used. If it's neos, I know what that means. If it's kainos, I know what. This is their language. And it matters to you because you kind of need to figure out what they were thinking when they read it and what the apostles were writing when they wrote it. And let me just show you four here. These are really important. Colossians 3, put on your new, this is a command, put on your new nature and be renewed. You can see it in the middle of the word there, kainos. Be renewed as, watch the words though, as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. See that? And the word put on literally is like take off the old you and then like a new set of clothes, put on the new you until the new you from the doesn't look anything like the old you whatsoever. That's that you see, these are powerful, powerful words, and they just keep going on. Here's Romans 12 too. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Let God transform you. There's your metamorph. See it? That's where we get the word metamorphosis. That's the whole butterfly concept. A worm becomes a butterfly. That's what God says is supposed to happen to us spiritually. The old worm's supposed to become something that doesn't look anything at all like the old worm. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Two more, Ephesians 2. These are so powerful, we could stop and do a whole sermon on every one. You say, please don't stop, Chess. It's already 11:48. Ephesians 2:23, and I use a butterfly again on purpose. Ephesians 4:23, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new, there's the word, your new nature. And I like to put the word re in here, created. You already were created. You fell into sin. Now you're going to be recreated. You're going to be made somebody brand new. Being recreated, watch, to be like God. What? I'm actually supposed to take on God's characteristics? Yep. Love, joy, peace. Okay. Truly righteous and holy. God wants to do this not to just the people in the New Testament. He wants to do it to you. And me, this is his promise. This is his promise as we come into 2023. I'm gonna literally let you put on a new nature, recreated to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And here's the phrase again, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. He has created, he has recreated us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Whatever the new covenant is supposed to be, it's not just a rehashed old covenant. It's not. It's not like the old people in the Old Testament just struggling to obey a bunch of rules. If that's your Christianity, that's a problem. Because what you're being promised is something way, 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 way more than that. The old covenant followers had 613 laws, and they're desperately, they could only keep 12 of them or 14 or 20, and then they'd make up stuff to get through the rest. But God's promise through Jeremiah is that when the new covenant arrives, God would bury his instructions deep within them, would write them on their hearts. So on the screen, the sharpest knives in the drawer among the disciples, not sure which ones those were already starting to put together that whatever Jesus had promised with his upraised cup at the Last Supper, it was going to open up the door, not just to forgiveness of sins, it was going to open the door to transforming them into totally new people. So when you start to see the words coming out of Jesus' mouth, the new branch from the old stump, Jesus, the new branch, it's a big deal. Let me just show you two of them for lack of time, but this is where it really kind of starts to hone down to the rubber meets the road. Here's John 13:34, Jesus talking. Now I'm giving you new commandment. It means the old one. We're going to set the old one back here. This is brand new, looks different. Everything's different about it. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Remember, new in kind, in contrast. One more, Mark 1:27. Amazement gripped the audience. They began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It has such authority, even the evil spirits obey his orders. And again, if we're looking at the Greek word saying, who cares? I just want to assure you, they did. They did. This was their language, and they cared greatly about it. So imagine the first century onlookers, and even the disciples are wrestling with this stuff. They had 1,600 years of Jewish history since Moses, where it had been drilled into their skull that the law superseded every thought they would ever have. Don't think your own private thoughts. The law supersedes everything that you could possibly think yourself. And then along comes this rabbi and says, I've got a new commandment. I've got new teaching that isn't the old. And he starts to overcome and overtake and fulfill the old law. And they were struggling mightily to connect the arriving Messiah with new commandments or new teachings. They couldn't quite get it in their head. And then Jesus, the rabbi, telling all that, he dies. He's executed on a cross. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead. They see him. Everybody knew somebody that had seen the risen Jesus. All their friends, somebody came and told them, I saw him with my own eyes. And then he said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave my spirit in you. I'm going to put my spirit inside of you. And then he leaves. And then the Holy Spirit arrives on the day of Pentecost and fills all of them. And all of a sudden, the same people who had been steeped in the old covenant find themselves struggling to obey 51 dozen laws, all of a sudden they're truly experiencing something new. And the big mouth, narcissistic, rough fisherman Peter, the guy who literally denied Jesus at his trial, that guy becomes the mouthpiece, fearlessly calling people to repent. In just a short period of time, 50 days, he becomes this mouthpiece. Imagine what's going on inside of Peter's head. He knows who he is. He knows what a jerk he is. He knows that. If Peter is as sinful on the outside as Scripture says he was, imagine the seething mess he was on the inside. And at what point is Peter standing up preaching on the day of Pentecost or the days after that thinking, who in the world is standing in my robe? I'm nothing like I used to be. Something has totally changed in me. And some of us here today may be there too. Maybe it's time for the big change to take place in our hearts. Maybe it's time. Let me just ask four more probing things. Does it strike you at all as appealing to get to some point in 2023 and startle to the realization that something is changing and you're just not the same person anymore? Imagine getting partway through this year and looking back and saying, whoa, who's standing in my clothes? Think about it. What would it be like if some habit that had gripped you for the last 20 years began to let loose its grip this year? What would it be like? What if you took a hard look inside your thoughts halfway through this year and found that some of the thought patterns that used to lurk there have simply lost their hold? They don't bind me anymore. They're gone. What would it be like to find yourself talking to others with such eternal impact, just normal words, and your words have such an impact on other people that you begin to wonder who in the world is standing there in your jeans? Wouldn't that be something? The Bible doesn't tell us all the mental gymnastics the disciples went through. When they begin to realize that the infilling Holy Spirit was making them new, I mean, they had to. At some point, they go, oh, man, look at us. We used to be such rough, awful, sinful people. Look at us. But by the time Peter is just about my age, slightly younger than I am right now, 40, 42 or 43, the rough, big-mouth sinner, Peter, is penning an epistle. And the words are stunning. They're my favorite words. They're on the back of my plaque on my desk, of my name plaque. It always helps me so much when I remember who wrote what's being read. And when I read this, it helps so much to realize it was the dingbat Peter who writes this stuff just a few years later. Here's what he writes, 1 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable us to share in his divine nature. Share in his divine nature. Become like God. Remember, we've been reading it? And escape the world's corruption caused by human design. Matt, Peter wrote that about 28 years later, 30 years later. Paul, we always think of Paul as the great apostle. Great apostle. No. He didn't start out an apostle. He was a persecutor. He was a murderer of early Christians, hunting them down like rats, putting them in prison, having them killed. He stood at Stephen's stoning and smiled while Stephen is being stoned. So when Paul gets all energized later on, writing some of these verses that we just read, writing about the kainos, the new life that comes for those who embrace Jesus, he's not writing as a theologian. He's writing as a wretched sinner who's been lifted out of his sin by the Savior, and he knows it. And so he's writing these words. He died for everyone. Here it is, the first verse that we read. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. And he's saying, that's me. That's me. I'm new. I'm not who I used to be. I'm nothing like the murderer I once was. Can you imagine? In fact, Paul, I'm going to say, Paul can't even imagine that when he wrote those words as a wretched sinner turned saint by the Spirit inside of him, had no idea you would read those. We would have them on a screen. He didn't know what a screen was. He didn't know this continent existed, by the way. He probably still thought the earth was flat. He had no idea that we would be saying his words that he wrote 1975 years later. He had no concept of that. But he wrote, and I'm going to personalize this as our last passage. He wrote, he saved me, to Titus. And I know he wrote this, he saved you. He said you, but imagine him writing it. He saved me, not because of the righteous things I had done. I was a murderer, for goodness sake. But because of his mercy, he washed away my sins, giving me new birth and new life through his Holy Spirit. So let me ask these four questions in closing. If you knew that you would not fail spiritually, what would you believe God to change about yourself this year? Let's get serious about this. What do you want to see changed? What does God want to see changed in you? What does he want to see changed? And at some point here, there's really only one response from us that works, and that's yes. Yes, God, yes. Man, this is all so personal. Everybody in the room, everybody watching on the stream, everybody listening to this on the radio, this is you. We're talking about you. Only you and God are here right now. If you knew you would not fail spiritually, what would you believe God to change about yourself in this new year? I got my list, by the way. Two, if you knew you could lay down a harmful habit that has bound up your life for years, what would you ask God to take away? What is he telling you he wants to take away? There's only one good response to that. Yes, God. Okay. I'm in. I'm in. Whatever you're saying, I'm in. If you knew that attitudes and reactions that have ruled your personality could be transformed into totally new attitudes and reactions, what would you be willing to trust God for in 2023? If something inside of you that constantly consumes your personality and you wish to goodness it wasn't there, what if it could change? And the point is, it can. It can't. You're promised being remade to be like God. So much here. For if there are things in your present life that still look like your old sinful nature, and those were to fall away, and you were to be recreated into a new nature that reflected God in holiness and righteousness, what would that look like? Think about it. What would that look like? Close your eyes, if you would. What would that look like? To be recreated where that old sinful me just falls away or begins to fall away. This is a process, of course. It doesn't happen overnight. But what if I got halfway through this year and some of those things that I've carried for the last 20 years are gone or fading to where they don't have a grip on me anymore? Only you can seal the deal here. Only you. Because this is a personal thing between you and God. And it's you saying to God, God, I don't have the personal ability to make myself better. We all know that. That's the point of grace. That's the point of newness of life. That's the point of you not asking from the outside me to follow a bunch of rules, but you going inside and implanting your Holy Spirit that changes me from the inside out. That's the point. And to that point today, I open my arms up and I say, God, whatever you want to change in me, this is my year. This is it. This is, and I know you, God, want it to be this way. Based on your truths, you want me to be transformed into a new nature. The old nature falls away. Everything becomes new. Okay, God, I'm up for that. I know it's easier to say with my mouth than it is to live it out, but I'm telling you that today, this second Sunday of the new year, I'm willing, tell him, I'm willing for you to change me. And you can put those things in the blanks, whatever it is that's really sticking out at you right now. I'm willing for you to change that part of me this year. Until by the time I come to November of 2023, I really don't look like I did today. I'm new. The new me is shining out. The me that's recreated in the image of Christ shines out. Oh God, I'm praying the same prayer as everybody in this room. Make me new. Oh God, make me new. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. In making us new, God removes the penalty and power of sin that brings failure. Then he puts his Spirit in us to empower us to live victoriously. Join us now for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
Sometimes when I preach a series of sermons, people leave and they say, "Oh, that nice sermon, good sermon," all that sort of thing, which isn't necessarily what I need to hear. I need to hear, how's this affecting your soul? Well, this series, people are writing me and texting me and calling me saying, "Oh my, God's talking deeply to me." And that's what we need. I think particularly at the beginning of a year, all of us need to be willing to ask ourselves some hard questions. And we did in this sermon, we did. And last week we did as well. And these are questions I think very much that I need to be willing to ask myself. Let me just repeat the ones from last week. What were my spiritual goals last year? How far have I come toward reaching them? Do I even have any? Or are my goals all temporal? Have I grown in my relationship with God this year? How much? How do I know that? In what ways has my attitude, actions, and reactions become more like Christ? This isn't to slap ourselves on the head. This is to open our minds and allow God to speak to us and say, "This is what I want for you." I'm so struck by Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." We always focus on the last part of that verse. We miss the first part of the phrase. "I know the plans I have for you." Here's the point. God has plans for you. In 2023, he has plans for you. And these questions that I'm asking are part of his plan. If I can align myself with the plan of God, that's how this year will turn out to be exactly the year God intends it to be. What sinful habits from the old year am I carrying off into the new? Or should I leave them behind? What new righteous habits have begun that didn't exist in my life this time last year? These are legitimate questions. How has my righteous influence on others grown and developed this past year? Oh God, let my actions and reactions and my attitudes be in line with, "I know the plans I have for you." If those two line up, now I'm ready to achieve this year what God intends for me to achieve.
I'm struck by some things that we look at in the Old Testament. We see that God chose a people. He did a new thing in the New Testament by choosing a people. He gives them this covenant. But what happens is over and over again, we see them fail. They fail to keep the law. They fail to keep the covenant because the covenant didn't have any power to enable them to do so. But then God does this new thing where he comes in the flesh. He dies on a cross, and then for those who surrender to Jesus, he puts his spirit in them. He takes this covenant that was written on paper or on stone, and he puts this covenant inside of us. But in order to do this new thing, God removes some old things. He removes the old sinfulness from us and places in us his power, his new nature, to enable us to live righteous lives. He takes people who were dead in sins and trespasses, he makes them alive and seats them with his Son in the heavenlies. He removes the bondage to flesh and the world and the devil, and he allows for freedom. He binds our enemy, Satan, the powerful one, and he adds to us the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So believer, today, this year, there is nothing standing in the way of you living this new life. The only thing you need is to say yes and walk in victory.
Something I want to pinpoint is something that Pastor Sam pointed out in this sermon, and it's God's disposition toward humanity, God's disposition toward making all things new. He makes clear in his word, "Behold, I am the Lord, I am doing a new thing." So I want to go to Ezekiel, which Pastor Sam read from, 18:31. "Put all your rebellion behind you, find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." Ezekiel 36:26. "I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." Martin Luther, the great theologian, juggernaut, reformer from the Protestant Reformation, he coined this process the Great Exchange, where God takes away our filthiness and he gives to us, big theological word, he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, meaning we are no longer bound by our sin or our shame anymore. God is doing a new thing. The old has passed, the new has come. And this is what God means when he says he will take out our old, stony, stubborn heart and give us a new, tender, responsive heart. It is the miracle of God that does that. God is quite fond of the word new. New mercies, new life, new desires, new mindset, new thoughts, new actions, new reactions. This is what God is offering each and every single one of us if we are just receptive and obedient to the process. What if, brothers and sisters, what if we get to the end of 2023 and we don't even recognize the person that started out 2023, not because of us or our might or our power or our strength, rather God's might and strength and power, who empowers us and enables us to live a godly life even in these evil, wicked days. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for taking out our stony, stubborn heart and giving us a tender, responsive heart. Thank you that you are the God of new beginnings. You are the God of new mercies, new thoughts, new actions, new reactions. But we know that it comes from the transformation of the renewing of our mind. So I pray for each one of us that we would daily die to self, we would daily renew our minds, and we would daily live our lives for your glory and your fame and your renown, not our own. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. Jesus removes the curse of sin, making new life possible. Do you have this new life in Christ? If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you have the victory of new life in Jesus this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Hi, this is Pastor Steve Camp of the Cross Church here in Palm City, Florida. We'd like to invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 10 a.m. We are a Reformed congregation, and so we believe that salvation is all of grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone and not of works. We are currently studying the Gospel of Matthew expositionally, verse by verse, every week. All sinners are welcome, so come as you are, but leave as he is.
WCNO's broadcast day is underwritten by Krause & Crane Incorporated, celebrating 60 years of air conditioning service to the Martin County area. Since 1957, Krause & Crane certified technicians have serviced all makes and models of air conditioners and provides an energy saving agreement for any commercial or residential need. Krause & Crane, the oldest trained air conditioning service specialist in South Florida, is available 24 hours for emergency service at 287-1227.
Are you winning or losing in the game of life?